Well, today, Cascades, we get to carry on in our book, in our series in the book of Ephesians. Last week, we looked at this idea, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and you will find yourself submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians is this amazing book. It's a short book, but it's amazing. And in it, you see what God has done in Jesus Christ, how he set us apart for life in him, how he set us free from our sin, from death, and he actually raised us to new life, and we've been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. In the second half, we'll start looking at how we actually respond to all that God has done for us. In these last week and in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how being filled with the Spirit changes the way that marriage, family, and work function. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has changed everything, including the most basic of human relationships. In this series, Life in the Spirit, we really want to highlight what happens when the Spirit of God comes and empowers God's people to live the lives they were meant to live. So today, we're actually going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 33. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you today to actually read it right before you. If not, you'll see it just to my right. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or blemish, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that teach us about who you are, what you've done, and how we live in light of that, and the identities that we've been given by you. We ask that today your Spirit would have free rein to speak to our minds and our hearts, that you would lead me as we navigate this passage, that you would be honored, and that your people would be blessed by it. And we pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. This passage is, well, my friend Chris said, it's a doozy. It's a doozy. And I just want to acknowledge a few people who have been instrumental as I've spent time just in different commentaries and listening to different scholars on this. A couple would be Ben Witherington, and another is Daryl Johnson, who have just been immensely helpful as I've looked at this passage. And so right off the bat, I want to say something that really we need to speak to, and this is number one, is context matters. Context matters. When you read the way we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we've been breaking it up into chunks because it makes it easier than trying to just jump into all of it. However, when you do that, it's easy to miss the context. And that's why I had us read all of that section together. You can't just jump into verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, without understanding the preceding verses and how they work together. Because the central command that Paul has just given us in verse 18 is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't just give us a static picture of being filled with the Spirit. You're baptized with the Spirit. You're given the Spirit when you become a follower of Jesus, but then you are to go on being filled with the Spirit daily in your everyday life. And so how do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, last week we said there has to be this like desire to be filled, asking God to fill you with His Spirit, confessing anything that might be in the way, and then surrendering to God's leading by the Spirit in your life. Every day. And when that happens, when you are filled with the Spirit, Paul lists four things that happen as a result of being filled. He lists them from verses 19 through to 21. You teach and call other people to worship Jesus. You worship for an audience of one, the Lord Himself. You are constantly giving thanks to God our Father in Jesus Christ. And four, you willingly submit to one another. You willingly submit to one another. Now, verse 21, in the passage that we just read, says submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. This is like a hinge on a door for the next three relationships that Paul outlines in Ephesians 5:22 to 6:9. Okay, you have to see what Paul is doing here in this passage. He's saying, look, be filled with the Spirit. When you are, these are four things that happen. And then that fourth one, submitting to one another for reverence in Christ, then opens up what you will look at in these three relationships. And these three relationships is part of what was called and commonly understood in the first century as like household codes, the household code. They're broad stroke pictures for an ideal community. The household in the first century was the smallest political unit. And when political philosophers would write about what the ideal community would look like, what the ideal society would look like, they would always boil it down to the most basic unit. And the reason for this is because they believed that if the household was functioning well and flourishing, society would too. And the three relationships that were part of a household are what we see here in our passage: husband, wife, parent, child, master, servant. Those were considered common to one household. They were all under basically one roof. Marriage, family, and work were all under one roof. It's different than the way you and I live today. And these household codes, as one scholar will state, are best, as we see them here in what Paul has in Ephesians 5:22 through to 6:9, are best understood as kind of like an EG. As if Paul were saying, hey, be filled with the Spirit. You'll have these four things. That fourth one, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, e.g., wives, husbands. That's important for us to understand because that passage, verse 21, is going to inform what we look at this week, next week, and the week after. Through Jesus Christ, who has made us alive, set us free from the powers and principalities that Paul's going to talk about in Ephesians 6, and set us free from our sin. And there's a whole new way of being and living with one another. And so notice, I've mentioned this, just hinted at it, but notice who Paul speaks to first in each one of these three relationships. It's the subordinate ones. The wife is addressed first. The child is addressed first. Before the father. The servant is addressed before the master. Timothy Gombis will note this. In contemporary political visions, the patriarch is seen as the only one who is truly human. That's what he's talking about. In that context, the patriarch, the husband, the father, the master, is seen as the one who's the only one who is truly human. Others, he says, are denigrated or not regarded as worthy of full dignity. According to Aristotle, because women lack the rational capacity of men, wives must be ruled by their husbands. Paul rejects this notion, recognizing the full dignity of everyone in the people of God. Now, why does Paul reject this? Why does he do this? Because God has revealed a new way to live and be human in Jesus. And it's why Jesus says, I am the way. It's a whole new way for us to live. I am the truth. I am the life. Human beings are full of dignity, are equal before one another, and are called to follow the way of Jesus. And that's why when you are filled with the Spirit, you begin to submit to one another. So let's talk about that. That's our second point. Jesus has a different way of leading. Jesus has a different way of leading, namely coming under and serving. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in reverence for the Lord. Submit means to come under. In the Greek, it's this word hypostasso, meaning to come under, to stand under. It's this voluntary attitude of cooperating and giving in to one another. And Paul uses it to refer to the submission of Christ to God, of believers to one another, of wives, of children and slaves, and to the head of the household. And what Paul, though, is doing in this household code is actually saying and calling for a mutual submission of all Christians to one another, about humbly serving one another. See, submission is not a gender-specific activity. Submission does not apply to wives alone. It's actually a call for all of God's people. But he lists this household code because this is how people commonly understood the household. Except now the cross is being applied to it, and it's changing everything. See, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, the living God, you will willingly come under one another. And all of God's people do this. We do it in reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, coming under one another. It's this voluntary attitude of cooperating with one another and giving in to one another. And it's the way of Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it ushered in a new way of living. Jesus called it the kingdom of God, and there was a way that we live and operate in his kingdom. And it was radical for Jesus' disciples, and they didn't always get it. Let me give you some examples, okay? In Mark 9, don't throw the text up yet, Peter, James, and John see Jesus transfigured. They're heading to Capernaum with Jesus and the other disciples. And as they are going there, the disciples are actually arguing about who is the greatest. They're arguing about who is the greatest among them. And you can imagine that because Peter, James, and John had been on this mountain and seen Jesus transfigured, that they would be saying, man, guys, like, we clearly got to have like a few levels up on the rest of the nine disciples because we saw this. These guys didn't. You can imagine even among those three, they probably would have had some arguing about maybe who was greater among them. But when they arrive in Capernaum and at the home, Jesus asks them all a question. He says, what were you guys talking about on the way? You know what their answer was? Silence. You can just imagine how sheepish they must have been, how embarrassed they must have been. No one wanted to admit that they had been arguing over who was the greatest. And here's what Mark tells us in Mark 9, verse 35. And he sat down, this is Jesus, and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Well, the disciples being humans, They're slow learners. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm often a slow learner. You have to hear the same thing a few times. And the next chapter over in Mark 10, James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, hey, we want to ask you something. And Jesus says, like, what is it that you want? And they say, we want to sit to your right and to your left in your glory. And Mark records in Mark 10, verse 41, this, and when the other 10 disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said this, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I didn't come to be served, says the King. I came to serve. You want to be great? Become a servant. My kingdom is not of this world, but it is for this world. And I don't lord it over you the way the other kings do. I serve you. I give up my life as a ransom for you. So you want to be great? Come and get under with me. Serve with me. And I think if you want to properly understand what is going on in Ephesians 5, 15 through to 6, 9, you have to look at Jesus' teaching. You have to look at what Jesus taught there in Mark and in John 13, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet and says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Coming under, right, submitting, is what the people of God do, because that's what Jesus does. It's what we do when we're filled with the Spirit. We come under one another out of reverence for Christ. For this reason, Daryl Johnson will say, when the Spirit comes and fills us, we move from over, from lording, right, to under. Husbands standing under their wives, wives under their husbands, children under their fathers, fathers under their children, servants under their masters, and masters under their children. Do you see how revolutionary the coming of Jesus Christ is into our world? And when Paul says, look, this is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. And then he says, look, and look at what it looks like here and here and here. It's powerful. It's not of this world, but it is for this world. So when you come back to our passage, and specifically verse 21 through to 33, this is what Paul is getting at when he says, submit to one another in reverence for Christ. And the ESV renders verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, some of you are wondering, why does Paul do that? And this is where knowing a bit about Bible translation, about what kind of Bible translation you're reading, is helpful. Because if you read using the NSAB, the New American Standard Bible, it takes a literal approach to Bible translation, which means that it might be a little bit clunky because it's trying to be as close to as possible as it translates from Greek into English. But one of the things that they do is really helpful as a student of the Bible is that it italicizes parts of the English that aren't there in the original language. It italicizes. Today, what I've read out of is the ESV. It tends to be more literal as well, but the NSIV gives you that valuable added part of italicizing what isn't there in the original text. But it's added to allow for the language to flow better. So the NSAB will say, wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. And subject yourselves is italicized. So what Paul is saying, if you were to read it, is being subject to one another. In verse 21, right? When you're filled with the Spirit, and then it says, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22 will literally say, wives to your own husband. It doesn't say wives submit to your husband. That's added to actually allow to make sense of the sentence. And so because of this, it says wives to your own, Daryl Johnson will translate this passage as verses 21 and 22, as being subject to one another in fear of Christ, just as wives to their husbands. Now, I think that's helpful, because hear this. Wives had and have lived coming under their husbands for centuries. And now husbands, fathers, masters get to catch up to what they have been living. Because Paul is pointing to wives as the model for all relational spheres. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what is changing? Paul's saying, look, the old way, that's not our way. We are called to the way of Jesus. And you know what? The wives actually were living it. Now it's your turn, husbands, fathers, masters, to catch up, to live in light of what Jesus has demonstrated and lived out and called his people to live. This is why reading this passage, though you maybe came in thinking, well, I'm not married, what does this have to do with me? Actually speaks to your life. Why, even if you're single, by choice or by tragedy, wives are an example of what Paul is lifting up. And it's this picture of mutual submission amongst God's people, the wife to the husband. Yes, the husband to the wife. But the motivator here is Christ, but there's actually something for each one of us. Now, you have that word, as to the Lord. And maybe you're wondering about that in verse 22, as to the Lord. It doesn't mean wives treat your husband as if your husband is the Lord. No, that's not what it's saying. It means that within our relationship, within your relationship in your marriage, there's another relationship that informs, sustains, and empowers your marriage, and it's your relationship with Jesus. It means that her relationship, the wife's relationship with her husband, is set within this context of her relationship with Jesus, our Lord. And so, as followers of Jesus, our marriages have a dynamic that others who don't follow Jesus will lack. And it's not simply that we look at one another in this horizontal sense. It's actually that our relationship with Jesus is also present and informs that relationship, that marriage. It informs how we interact with one another, how we live with one another, how we love one another and serve one another, because the model is Him. So if you jump to verse 24, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Probably doesn't need to be saying, but I'm just going to say it. This isn't that the husband saves his wife, and it's certainly not that the husband is, you know, as you'll read later on, needing to give his wife some kind of makeover or anything like that. No, the husband is the head, but that doesn't mean what it once did for us. If you go back to Mark 10, it doesn't mean that we are to be a head or an authority in the way that the Gentiles are. The Christian idea of headship is fundamentally different than the idea that the world would have. An authority or leadership doesn't work like that anymore. Because of Jesus, we have a completely different picture of what authority is. We have a different king than the kings of this world. We have a different way than than the way of this world. And if the way of the world, as Jesus will say, is lording it over others, Jesus is saying, look, you're called to lord or be head by going under. Ben Witherington will say this, head then means head servant. Head servant, and refers to a sort of servant leadership. If Christ, the one who lovingly offered himself as a sacrifice, is the model of headship, then general patriarchy and the assumptions of a patriarchal culture are not providing the model or the way it is to be enacted. Husbands are heads in that they are the head servant. This past week, I came across a story that really spoke to me. It gave us a picture. Last year in June of 2020, in the middle of the pandemic in Honduras, in Central America, in a very poor neighborhood, in the middle of the night, Maya's water broke. Maya and her husband, Moses, are poor. They have no car. They live in a dangerous migrant neighborhood, prone to a lot of crime. Moises needed to help his wife. He loves her. He ran everywhere looking for a ride. But in their area, no one would stop due to fears of murders, thieves, or worse. Moises needed to help his wife. Maya laid on the ground of a shabby park, screaming in pain, anticipating that the baby would come. Meanwhile, Moises couldn't get a ride. He couldn't get a car or a cab or a bus to stop. Moises loved his wife and was desperate. So desperate, in fact, he stopped going to cars and started going to neighbors around strangers' doors and knocking on their doors. And he started to expect that he would be delivering his son on the side, on the sidewalk, right by this park in the middle of the night and of the summer heat. And as he was ready to give up, he went to one last door and knocked on that door. And a grumpy old man opened it and just started swearing like crazy. And Moises fell to his feet and started begging the man, asking him to help them, asking if he could take them to a hospital across town because his wife was ready to give birth to their baby right away. The grumpy old man changed his demeanor. He went to his old dilapidated car that he hadn't driven in over a year, and he said, I'll take you, but this piece of junk, he didn't say junk, but you know what I mean, hasn't started in a year. And if it doesn't start, she's going to have to give birth right here. By God's grace, that piece of junk started somehow. And they drove over to the park, picked up Maya, got in the car, and started driving, trying to get across town to get her to the hospital so she could deliver their baby. But as they drove as quickly as they could, and this grumpy old guy is trying to drive, in the back is Maya, who is screaming because the baby is coming. There wasn't going to be enough time. The baby's coming now, she told them. And so the old man had to change plans really quickly. And he went over to a Red Cross triage. In the middle of the night, there was just one doctor and one nurse. And in the 2 minutes that it took them to get her from out of the car and into the Red Cross and on a bed, it felt like a lifetime. And it was there that she gave birth to her son, Blake. Blake was born healthy and beautiful. He's alive today. He's doing well. And I read that story about Moises and what he did for his wife. And I was so moved by him. This guy is poor, so poor he doesn't have a car. He's running around begging, asking for others to help him. He's demonstrating the kind of love that husbands are called to have for their wife. You do everything you can for her. And when you don't have money and you don't have a car, you're going to try to find someone who will come and help you. You will do everything you can. You ask your stranger for help. You knock on their doors. You will fall to your knees and beg. Why? Because you love your wife. You don't care what it costs you. You know it costs you. You just love her and you will do what you have to so that she can be cared for, so that she can flourish, so that she can deliver this baby and bring this beautiful baby into the world. And so when you read in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blemished, without blemish, not blemished. This is the call for us, for husbands. I should make clear, all of that sentence is there. That's not like it's a part is added to make, help make the sense make sense. The sentence makes sense. It's there. For husbands, it's assumed that he is going to act and model Christ. It's assumed that the husband, as the head who is following Jesus, will not ask his wife anything that Christ wouldn't want him to ask. This is not free reign when it comes to being head. That's not what this is. This is a call to be head as Christ is the head. And Jesus says, I'm king, but I come and serve. You want to know what it means to be Lord? Look at how I serve. You want to be great? Great. Come stand under like I am. This is why Philippians 2 hits on this picture of Jesus who was seated with the Father in heaven. He leaves heaven, humbles himself, becomes a man, takes on the form of a man, and humbles himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the picture we have of our King, of the one who is Lord, who has this authority. And Jesus says, look, this is what you are called to if you're going to be a husband. In fact, this is what it looks like for husbands to do that, but all of God's people are called to be ones who serve, who come under. So what authority do you have, husbands? You are to take the lead in actively loving your wife, like Moses did, except it isn't just a one-time thing in the middle of the night when your baby is coming. It is an everyday thing. Do you see why you need to be filled with the Spirit? Because our natural way is not this way. Our natural way is to tend to ourselves, to actually think of our authority and think of perhaps the advantages that we get, or to be apathetic. But what we are called to is to follow Jesus in laying our lives down for our wives daily. Not just laying down our lives, but loving. It's not just, it's not simply a positive feeling or something that's just romantic. It is this self-sacrificial love. It's a commitment to love and serve your wife as Christ has for you. Husband loves his wife, seeks her flourishing, regularly sacrificing himself, regularly surrendering his own selfishness, his own ways, so that she would do well. This means that when you come home from work, husbands, your second shift starts. It's actually the more important shift. Because your marriage is supposed to be this picture of a powerful move of grace that God has shown in Jesus for his church, his bride. It isn't that we just, oh, I'm finally home mentally, I can just turn off. It's actually, no, you are called now to demonstrate the very love of Jesus, the love that he showers upon you, and now the recipient of that love is your wife. I want you to notice something. Notice how much of this passage you see is actually directed to wives and how much of it is directed to husbands. There's significantly more. I think it's over 100 words are dedicated to husbands and what their responsibility and what they're called to. And wives is not even half of that. Wives are called to come under, but so are husbands as well. And just as Christ came under, just as the Son of Man who didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, husbands are called to come under. If you carry on reading, you see in verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Seems kind of like a confusing passage, what's going on here. Loving their wives, they're loving their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Seems that Paul is saying that the husband and wife have been so united that they have indeed become one flesh. It's not that they have lost their identities. They become this one flesh. And they're so united that his well-being is tied up with his wife's. That your love for your wife and the extent to which you actually love and care for her in the way that Jesus calls actually will affect you as well. If you carry on and read, you see Paul saying, talking about, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery is profound. Somehow, the husband and wife are to be an arena for what the love of Christ is for the church, a place where it gets to be almost like reenacted. Not that the husband is Christ, not that the wife is the bride, but that in the way that they love one another, how the church loves and is to serve Jesus, and how Jesus loves and serves the church, that's what marriage is meant to be, is this picture. And I came across a picture of this that some of you may have heard, and I just find it so moving because it speaks to a lifetime of two people doing this for one another. It's a story of Robert and Muriel McQuilkin. He was an author, Robertson was, a missions leader, and at one time the president of Columbia International University. But I bet none of those are the reason why you might even know who this person is. You see, he was all of these things, but behind the scenes, his wife enabled him to have this career and to serve in this way. And then, in 1990, he announced that he was resigning. His wife had developed Alzheimer's. And if you go on YouTube, you can actually listen to his resignation speech in full. He says this, I haven't experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror when she can't get to me. There can be anger. She's in distress. But when I am with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health till death do us part, and I am a man of my word, but I have said, and I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So if I cared for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly. And you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. And it's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. In marriage, it's this picture, and it's a lifelong thing where you lay down your life for one another, where you serve one another out of love. And it's not that you have to, it's that you get to. And this man, Robertson, people were telling them, you guys got to dedicate your time to finding a cure for her, investing your time to finding that. But they felt really strongly that they would trust the Lord to work a miracle in Muriel if he desired, or that he would work a miracle in them if he did not. People would say, she doesn't know who you are. She doesn't know who she is. And he would say, but I know who she is. And I love her. And he goes on to talk about how my imprisonment turned out to be a delight. My imprisonment turned out to be a delight, a liberation, a delightful liberation. For I learned to love more fully than I have ever known in my whole life. I learned to love more fully than I have ever learned in my whole life. And that is what happens when the Spirit of God comes and fills you. You become willing to submit yourself to one another. And when it happens in the context of marriage, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. We get filled with the life of God who reveals himself on a cross. And you and I are called to this. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what you are called to be filled, to submit yourself to one another, to lay your lives down for one another, to serve one another. It's not about lording, it's about coming under. So would you follow Jesus and come under for his glory and for your joy, that you would, as Robertson put it, learn to love more fully than you would have ever known in your whole life as you follow Jesus in this way. And Jonas is going to come on up. He's going to lead us in a song of response. I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his love that he demonstrated to us, for the picture he gives us of not lording over in authority, but coming and serving. That he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And because he served, we have life and life to the full in him. And I ask that you would have mercy on us. Lord, we recognize that though we have you in our blood, in our bones, we still have our grandparents, or the old ways. Ways that are not your ways, and we want to embrace yours. So for all the moments this week, this month, this past year, and even in our life where we have gotten this wrong, Lord Jesus, as husbands or wives, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you, Jesus, would wash us clean and lead us to become and be the people you made us to be. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask. In your name, amen.